Testing. How was lunch? What did you guys have?
Hot dogs.
Good. Let's take our Bibles today and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And so I'm going to preach today on churches like a bride. All right. So I want to tell you, if you want to, you can go to our website, and that's Allied Baptist Church. Is that it? AlliedBaptist.com. Hey, Tim, come on up here if you would. Would you give a report to the church about what you're doing with Instagram?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Okay, thank you so much.
Yeah, you're welcome. All right, thank you. So I guess around 4 months ago, we decided to put a little social media marketing out there for Long Island Baptist Church. No expert by any means, but I sort of understood what the mission was, what the theme was, what we wanted to present. So I did, and we have had an exponential amount of, you know, people messaging the church. I'm going on my cell phone as we're talking. This is funny. But messaging the church and reaching out to us. We've had targeted ads. I think it's like $3 or $4 per day that the church will spend for targeted ads. We've reached well over 15,000 people in our local neighborhood with the gospel.
Amen.
And I mean the gospel by, it's just not Instagram clicks. We're targeting the website. We're targeting the YouTube page for our church as well on the different various messages that we have. We've had some really good conversations back and forth. I make sure, obviously, when I have different questions I'm not too sure of, I run it past our pastor, and he gives me good answers, and I take credit for it. So it's good. But it's a really wonderful campaign, and we're actively dealing with people on a regular basis. And we're getting a lot of local. The last ad we ran, it was a Wednesday night, and I asked my dad what he was going to be preaching on for Sunday, and it was about the end times. It was previous Wednesday, I'm sorry. And we had several people messaging us, what does this mean by the end times? I've heard this term a lot, and we're able to answer them and respond to them. And I'm getting a lot of, hey, come out to church. Come see us as a church family. You'll get a different feel. But there's so many bad churches out there that it tarnishes the reputation of church in general, right? And so our goal is to turn around that the message that you don't have to come here to, you know, sing and dance and worship. Come here to hear from God's word. You don't have to be assaulted the moment you come in the back door. You'll be greeted kindly. You'll be shown a seat. So the people are telling me, oh, I've never, what should I wear? And I'm like, come as you are. You know, dress a little bit appropriately, but come as you are. So it's a really good thing we're doing for the church, and we're growing on a regular basis. And again, we're targeting the 15-mile surrounded area of Holtsville, and that's where majority of our feed is coming in through. So
Amen.
Keep that in prayer. I appreciate everyone's active responses right away. The moment I post something, you're going on, then you're liking it. I see the Sangstock kids a lot sharing it. The more you share these things, the bigger and the greater the target audience is, right?
So, Tim, explain the folks, how do you share? Because there are probably about 2 or 3 of us out there wouldn't know how to do it.
Explain to us how you do it. All right. So on your Instagram page, if you're on Instagram, at the top left-hand corner on your profile picture, the little round profile picture, you'll see a plus mark, right? And if you click on that plus mark, that allows you to share other people's content. If you want, I could sort of type something through, and I could have a handout on Wednesday on how to do it. It's very simple. You would like a video that Long Island Baptist Church posted, and you can share it to your own page. It's not too hard. If you want, I could show you step by step. But you have to understand, it's a numbers game, right? So if Shana has 300 followers, and the church has 80 followers, and Frank has 400 followers, and Ashley has 200 followers, all those people share, now we're up to the thousands of followers. And when we share, those 1,000 followers see everything else we're doing. So it's a really good campaign we're running, and we're going to keep up with it. It's funny, the Police Appreciation Day, you know, Instagram is Facebook, which is Meta, and it didn't allow me to share anything to do with the police departments. It was, this is not sensitive material. This is inflammatory content. I kept on asking for appeals, like, can you please just double check this? But anytime it mentioned, it'll allow me to share stuff about the end times and the Bible, but it won't allow us to share anything with the police. So I was not able to boost the post, which means we'll pay $4 or $5 a day for us to boost it. But it was like, this is inappropriate content. And I asked them, wow, as to why. And it says, because the whole police brutality now, people are offended by this.
Wow.
But God bless, and he was, all these people that were here, especially the dignitaries, they shared all of our content. So the post had over 25,000 views of people in Suffolk County just looking at that. But it's funny how anti-social media is in general, but we're going to use it for good. All right?
Amen. Thank you, Tim. So let's close with our service. And no. Yeah, I'm getting your hopes up, right? I want to mention, if you go to our website, there's a video up there about Nathaniel Hazra. So what we're doing is we're going to send out letters later on today to emails of pastors, ask them to please consider supporting Nathaniel. So Nathaniel is, he's an unusual missionary. He doesn't drive, and so he can't get out and visit churches. And so because of that, he's been limited to how to raise money. And but we're trusting that this video will raise a lot of money. So that's something to pray about. It would really help us as a congregation to have some of the burden off of us for Nathaniel. But he's doing great. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to bless Nathaniel Hazra. He's going to be preaching twice tonight. So, Bruce, would you stand and pray for us? Brian, would you stand and pray for Nathaniel? Go ahead, Bruce.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the work that Nathaniel is doing. I'm so thankful for his salvation and how you called him to the mission field. The great work he's done in Bangladesh. So many churches are being started, and there are men that are preaching. People are being saved, Lord. So that your kingdom is expanded. I've done exactly what you've commanded us to do, to spread the gospel to all people. Thank you again for his devotion and his love he has for you. We love him as our missionary. We're so thankful that we've had this opportunity to support him, and that we've gotten to know him and how we support him and the things that he's given to us too. Thank you again, Lord, for that. In my prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So now let me tell you about Nayam real quick. So he's a preacher in Rashahi, which is 4 hours west of from Dhaka. That's the capital. And so his sister was beaten, as you know. Her name is Sizar. And she was beaten and with a hammer. Her husband went after her, and he was so mad at her for watching Bible studies concerning Christianity and so on and so forth. And this comes from Nathaniel and the preachers over there. So she was in the hospital for a short time. And the police came to Nayam's house to arrest him. And his wife was taken. She was beaten with a rod on her back, her torso and her legs. And just, I mean, to me, it doesn't matter what what you say about it. It's a peaceful religion, full of baloney. It's not a peaceful religion. And to beat a wife, to beat a woman, I mean, to me, that is so revolting. So anyway, they were going to arrest Nahum, but he went to court, and they threw out the case. And there's a group of majority women who are going to fight for Caesar because of the abuse from these men. And so it's in Bangladesh. They're going to go to court tomorrow, and she's going to have a right to speak up. And not only will she speak up, but she'll also speak for Nahum's wife. So that's a good thing. And the courts are starting to hear this. And the idea of Muslims, and I'm not condemning all Muslims, but those within the fundamental ranks, they're demented people. They really are. They're sick. But I'm praying for this guy to be saved. I'm praying that he'd come to Christ, and maybe this would be a reason for him to come to Christ. Amen? So that's all good. Well, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. We're asking you to open up our understanding, help us comprehend this. And we pray, Father, we'd have revival in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And notice the Bible says, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that you may present you, and that he may present you as a chaste virgin in Christ. But I fear lest any means as a serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, verse 2 is loaded, and I don't have time to deal with this today, but it really is how certain beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And so in like manner, Paul is saying that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Think of the simplicity. Believe. Receive, repent, place your faith. It's not by works, it's by grace. And that's a great verse. But the church, as we preached, is like a family. It speaks of maturity. The church is like a field. It speaks of quantity. It speaks of fruitfulness, laboring together with God. The church is like a building. It speaks of foundation. Speaks of Christ, our cornerstone, quality, sure foundation. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Church is like a body, speaks of unity. Remember we looked at this, belonging to each other, needing each other, and affecting each other. And then today we look at the church is like a bride, which speaks of purity. Now the church is the body of Christ. We see that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Let's turn there, please. Colossians 1 and verse 18. And the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So this thought here is not speaking about some universal invisible church. It's speaking, as it does in the Bible, about the local visible church. You know, these churches, starting in Romans, that the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the churches of Galatia, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, Colossae, these were local assemblies. These were not some universal, invisible, mystical, baptized into that assembly. The Bible says there's one baptism. It's either this mystical baptism, the Holy Spirit baptism, or it's water baptism. And I would challenge you to study that out. If you need help, come see me. I'll be more than happy to to speak to is water baptism. That's what the Bible says. Now, the Bible says it's local and it's visible. The church is to do the work of Jesus Christ. And church is to act, live, love, serve like Jesus. So the three things about this church in Corinth, first of all, we see the format of the church, and we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's turn there, please. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and notice, if you would, verse 3. Remember, without ceasing, your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So we see the work of faith reaches upward. And as we exercise our faith, it's reaching upward. Labor of love reaches outward. So what do? We love one another. We love the lost. We love people who need to know Christ. We love our visitors. Then the hope of patience reaches forward. So again, this is the idea that God wants us to, by faith, love, and patience, reach out. Second of all, the formation of the church. Notice, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, of your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you by word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And we became followers of us, and you became followers of us, and of the Lord, and having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. That's a great verse, because they had a lot of affliction. And what do we do when there's affliction? We complain. But they didn't complain. They had joy of the Holy Ghost. And I want to challenge you. I think it's a good thing to pray and strive for us to have the joy of the Holy Ghost in our church. It really is. It's a very important thing. And so we see that God calls men to salvation. God confirms his message in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. God collects them. Collects the membership. Verse 4, he saves them, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Verse 6, he stabilizes them, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, notice he satisfies them with the joy of the Holy Ghost. So we see the format of the church, the formation of the church, and then the function of the church. So let's go through this chapter. We see, number one, it's a shining church in verse 7. For you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And then number two, it's an ascending church, verse 8. For from you sound out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Number three is a separated church. Notice verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living true God. So they turned to God from idols. A serving church, verse 9, we see that what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God. So they did it to serve the Lord. As a satisfied church, verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers up from the wrath to come. And then as a scriptural church, we see it built on the risen Christ, is the secure church. The Bible says in verse 10, to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So today we want to see the future of the church, the bride of Christ. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And let me just say this, right? If the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense, otherwise it becomes what?
Nonsense.
Nonsense. So let's look at what the Bible says. We're going to go through the entire Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Submit yourselves one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. And for the husband, the head of the wife, he is Christ, is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then we see verse 28, so ought men to love their wives and their own bodies. That's an important statement. You've got to love your wife like you love yourself. And he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So we see that, by the way, gentlemen, do you nourish your wife emotionally, spiritually, materially, physically? Do you meet the needs Christ met the needs of his churches? That's very important. And if you're going to have a good home, you're going to have a lasting home, you got to meet needs. Our Lord refers to himself as the bridegroom. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9. And notice verse 15. The Bible says, and Jesus came unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. So we see that Jesus calls himself the bridegroom. And then we see in John chapter 3, let's turn there, please. John chapter 3 and verse 29. And the Bible says, chapter 3, verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiced greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. So we see that Jesus Christ calls himself the bridegroom. Now, Paul in Corinthians, as having committed to them one husband, Christ, and they through preaching the word of God, that they may be clean. So he presented the church to himself, and he calls them the bride. In John chapter 15, verse 3, we find that the word of God cleanses them. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Why? Why preaching? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, that he may present as a chaste virgin. Let's go back to Revelation 19. I'm laying down the foundation, so stay with me. Revelation 19, and notice verse 7. Verse 7, the Bible says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So this is important. She makes herself ready. Why is that? Because while she's living this world, she's saved, she's scripturally baptized into the local church, and this is made up, the bride is made up of all the those who are saved and have made themselves ready. We'll get to that in a little bit. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now I know the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. But there is something to be said about righteous living. And that's what she's doing. Now, the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, 29. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 36, and look upon Jesus as he walked, he beheld, behold, the Lamb of God. So the presentation of the Lamb's wife, his bride, is made of this moment, and this is the presentation to all New Testament churches as a chaste virgin being presented to Christ, the bridegroom. And this will be the moment of special recognition to Christ's church, and which has stood as the body representing him as the pillar and ground of the truth, exalting him and contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. I hope I'm not going too fast, but Hebrews chapter 12, and notice, if you would, verse 22. All right. So chapter 12 and verse 22. Now follow us closely and notice the different groups. Verse 23, verse 22 rather. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, this is interesting. There's innumerable company of angels. The Bible says there's a general assembly and also the church of the firstborn. So those are two different groups. There's people there from the Old Testament, people who have not been scripturally baptized. They were saved by God's grace, but they weren't scripturally baptized. And then we find that the church of the firstborn, God the judge, and the spirits of just men. So this is what makes up. So the established, that only way that the word church has a present application is to indicate a local assembly, a group of baptized believers. And the bride will be composed of all those who were saved and baptized into the local church, like the church the Lord founded. Now, people get really funny about this. To me, it just makes common sense. So, there was a man sent from God, whose name is what? John what?
The Baptist.
The Baptist. Oh, you really mean John the Baptizer. That's not what he says. John the Baptist. It stood for doctrine and practice. That's what it does. It stands for doctrine and practice. And you can't separate that from the Bible. Now, you can try, but it's not going to be sound. So most people, what they do is they say John was in maybe an intermediate period. He's not in the Old Testament. He's not in the New Testament. He's in the holding place. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness.
Amen.
It's real simple. It was the beginning of the gospel, and John is there. And the New Testament began with John. But see, they don't want to put John because that makes people who are not Baptist, they're going to say, well, you know, you're painting with a broad brush. I didn't paint anything. I'm just quoting the scriptures. You say, oh, you have to be a Baptist to get to heaven. I didn't say that. D.L. Moody wasn't a Baptist. Hyman Appleseed? Applesauce? John Bunyan? What is going on here? Anyway. But there are a lot of people who weren't converted to, when they were converted to Christ, that weren't scripturally baptized. And that's part of General Assembly. So The bride will be composed of those who were saved, baptized in a local church. And only Baptists can trace their doctrine, their baptism, authority, birth, and practices back to Palestine in 30 AD. And if you say, "Preach, I don't believe that. I just don't believe it." Look, there's a book right in the bookstore, and it's quotes, just quotes, from different leaders of religion. They all point back to first century. That's when the Baptist started. And you get together with people who are not sure, they don't know, maybe they're in the Reformation, maybe early, maybe later, maybe. Baptists have been around since first century.
Amen.
There was the Baptist. There were Jews and there were heathen, pagans. I wish we had like that frog noise. Well, you know, a little bit more professional than that. But anyway, you can't show me anything different. It wasn't John the Presbyterian. It was John the Baptist.
Amen.
And so, and I'm not making a Baptist something to worship. We worship Christ. But who did Christ get baptized by? I can't hear you.
John the Baptist.
Oh, okay. Some Old Testament, New Testament saints will not qualify to be in the bride as presented to Christ. They'll be in heaven. They'll be guests at the wedding. You have to have guests. So the Old Testament saints will not be in the bride of Christ. Even John the Baptist, as a New Testament saint, falls into this category. Now notice John chapter 3, please, and verse 26. We're just basing everything on the Bible. All right, notice verse 26 of chapter 3. And they came unto John and said unto him, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptized, all men come to him." And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it given him from heaven. Ye yourself bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoice greatly because of bridegroom's voice. And this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease." And that's been the theme of the Baptist. You know, we want Christ to increase in our lives, and we want to decrease personally. So he's a friend of the bridegroom. So in heaven, Jesus Christ is going to marry his bride, and John's going to be the best man. Amen?
Amen.
Those who were saved in the New Testament dispensation, yet never were baptized by the proper authority, will not be in the bride. And those who are saved during the tribulation period will not be in the bride. So, but all will be invited to participate in the marriage of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in the Middle East, marriage, the marriage supper, followed the marriage ceremony. And guests were invited to participate in the supper in a festive celebration within the groom and bride. Let's turn to Revelation 22, please. Revelation 22. And notice, if you would, Revelation 22 and verse 17. The Bible says, "And the spirit of the bride said, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that athirst come. And whoso will him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book." And verse 19. "And if any man shall take away the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and from the holy city and from the things that are written in this book." Now, I'm telling you what the Bible says here in verse 17. God closed out the Bible and said it with such compassion. The Spirit And the bride said, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What a gracious, gracious invitation. And what a privilege that God would want you, God would want me, sinners, cleanse us and change our lives for God's glory. And he wants us to do that. He wants us to be saved. And so I'll tell you, you don't want to turn down God. Can you imagine receiving an invitation from the president, a CEO, a king, etc., to dinner, and most people would break their necks to go. But here the Spirit of God and Jesus, the church, personally invites you to the supper. And you say no. You decline. You refuse. I can't. Whatever the excuse is, and you wind up making mistakes. But God says here, verse 18 and 19, you're refusing this invitation like adding or taking away from the bride, the Bible. Adding or taking away from the Bible. So what is the bride's responsibility to a bridegroom? Well, let's go back to, I'll just quote it. The Bible speaks about purity, that you may present as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to be pure. And that's what you should be living, doing. And what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? So God wants us to be doctrinally pure. And the Bible tells us very plainly in God's word to be pure, to keep yourself in the word of God. The Bible says there's one faith, to believe right, salvation, New Testament church. These things are so important to believers. And if you get salvation on straight, the church on straight, you get, what the Bible says, good music on straight. You know, you can't go wrong. These things are powerful things. And I appreciate our choir, appreciate the songs, appreciate the music. I appreciate our church doctrinally, where we stand. I appreciate it all. And praise the Lord for it. And then notice, how can you fellowship with ecclesiastical purity? How can you fellowship with a baby baptized or people that speak in tongues? Isn't that my brother? He said, no, are you telling me that all Pentecostals are lost? I'm telling you, people who don't believe in eternal security are not saved. If the Bible says you don't believe in Christ, how can you be saved? And Christ is the high priest who keeps us. I have to tell you, I don't find any fellowship. I've been around, talked to a lot of Pentecostals and Assembly of God people. I'm not saying they're all lost. But I say when people who don't believe in eternal security, there's something wrong. Now either you're feeling hot dogs right now, or you're not sure what to say. So notice, if you would, Revelation 18. And notice, if you would, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth and the lightning with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and hold every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, you see, what are you comparing that to? I'm saying in Amos 2, verse 2, can two walk together except they be agreed? And if you're going to be messing around with other churches, and I'm talking about churches that's staying opposed to the Bible. How can you even say that you're saved? How can you claim ecclesiastical purity? You're not. So we see doctrinal purity, ecclesiastical purity, moral purity. Bible says we need to separate from the world. And we're not to be worldly, not to be worldly minded. We're not to conform to what the world's doing. Their styles, their deportment. We're not to be like that at all. And think about what the Bible says as far as, you know, your interest goes. You know, when I roll through the house of God, I think it's very important that we are very careful with what we speak about. And I mean that. I don't think we should be talking about the world, what's the latest fad in the world, who wants to? Why not talk about Jesus? Why not talk about heaven? Why not talk about the things in the scriptures? Why not talk about the Bible? Why not talk about these things instead of, you know, talking about, the world? I think about, we wouldn't stand around talking about getting drunk. I wouldn't, at least. Why would you do that? And you say, that's in the past. Right. It's just like other things should be in the past. We shouldn't be talking about drugs or drinking or smoking. Shouldn't talk about, waiting for the next movie to come out. I can't wait till it comes out. You know, we shouldn't be like that. We should be very conservative. We should be biblical. We should, be what the Bible says. You know, getting all amped up over a video game or, a new style. These things are foreign to Bible-believing Christians. Now, I'm not saying this is right, but there was a woman we knew or knew of, and her name was Bertha. And she had a pin on her outfit. I'm not saying I would do that, but when the priest said, we can't start the service because someone has worldliness on them. And he pointed out finally to the woman. He said, you got to take that off. Now you say, preacher, do we believe that? Not a bit. But I will tell you this. What do we believe? And what does the Bible teach? What are we going to practice? We've got to be very careful with our separation and that God is glorified in our lives by what we stand for, what we believe, and so on. And so I think it's very important that we practice a doctrinal purity, ecclesiastical purity, and moral purity. And the Bible tells us we need to separate from the world. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that tells us if you're in love with the world, you're not in love with Christ. So that is what the Bible says about the bride. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for our church. Thank you for the stand we take. And Father, help us do your will. I pray your blessing upon us. And we pray, Father, you be pleased as we head for revival. Help us make sure we cleanse ourselves, cleanse our lives. Help us, Father, be very careful on how we live and what we say, what we think, what we speak of. And help us, Father, to receive revival from heaven. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.